do you picture the first Christmas? Your answer may depend on how you've seen it depicted. Remember the children's plays? Maybe when you were growing up in church or you've seen your children and grandchildren in them, they give us kind of a cute and cuddly image of first Christmas. I remember when I was young, we were getting ready for the children's program and we needed sheep. And they didn't have any stuffed sheep back then, but I had a stuffed dog, one of my many stuffed animals that I loved. And my mom covered it with glue and stuck cotton balls all over it, and we had a sheep. We have these images that we get of Christmas. Christmas cards often portray the nativity scene. As characters stamped in gold foil, surrounded by halos and showing holy, serene expressions on their faces. We have our own nativity scenes. I call this one Christmas in Buffalo because of all the snow. And we tend to imagine how it would have been based on our own experiences and based on our own surroundings. But as Philip Yancey observes, we observe a mellow, domesticated holiday purged of any hint of scandal. And yet, that's not at all how Luke tells the story, as was read for us earlier in the service. From Luke chapter 2, we see how it really happened. And even Luke doesn't go into all of the details of what took place on that first Christmas night. But it's usually not as neatly packaged as we tend to think of it in our Christmas celebrations. So this morning, I'd just like to step back and try to capture the real essence of that first Christmas and to see that it wasn't all glittery and gold. It wasn't all sweet and silent. It was very real. And the reason why that's important is because when we, for lack of a better phrase, sugarcoat what really happened on Christmas, it tends to become irrelevant. It tends to become just a nice story, but it doesn't have a lot of meaning for us today. The first aspect of the story that Luke records is what I'm calling an untimely inconvenience. He begins a story with a character you'll never see on a Christmas card or displayed in a nativity scene. Caesar Augustus. Can you imagine? You know, maybe next year Hallmark will come out with a card. You know, marble bust of Caesar Augustus, little holly around the base. Season's greetings from the Palatine in Rome. Probably won't see that. Right? And yet that's where Luke begins the story. He starts with Caesar Augustus. Now he was born Gaius Octavius in 63 BC. He was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. But Caesar saw something in this young man, and he adopted him formally and appointed him to be heir to the throne of Rome. And when Caesar was assassinated in 44 BC, Octavian stepped into that role. Now, he wasn't able to exercise authority immediately. There was a power struggle, a bit of a civil war between him and Mark Antony. But Octavian persevered and he triumphed and took control of the Roman Empire. The Senate gave him the title Augustus, the August One, the powerful one. And despite what we tend to think of the Roman Empire and the Caesars of Rome, Augustus was actually quite an able, capable, and good ruler. He brought about peace. He paved roads throughout the empire, which would later service the Christians very well as they traveled from place to place with the gospel. Augustus was a capable leader. And he issued a decree that all the Roman world should be enrolled in a census. Now, your King James Version and how we remember here in the story, there was a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And that's in essence what the census was for. They weren't just taking a census to see how many people there were. They were taking a census to see how many people they could tax. And this was not an unusual event. Augustus had several of these censuses taken during his time in office. In fact, he mentions the censuses as eighth place in a list of 35 acts of Augustus for which he wanted to be remembered. Items that were later engraved on two bronze plaques outside his mausoleum. So we know that these censuses took place. But it could not have come at a worse time for Joseph. Here is Mary, his espoused wife, probably in her eighth or ninth month of pregnancy. It's coming close to be time for the baby to be born. And here comes word into Nazareth, everybody must return home to their ancestral hometown, where you came from, in order to be enrolled in the census. Now, some have questioned whether that really would have been the case. I mean, did they really have to travel to go, you know, back to their hometown? Why not just do the census where they live now? But in fact, archaeologists have discovered that this was a regular practice. Down in Egypt, it was found about 104 AD that there was a census taken and it required everybody to go back to their hometown. So this was not an unusual thing. But think about it from Joseph's and Mary's perspective. Could this have come at a worse time? Bethlehem was about 80 miles away from Nazareth, and you couldn't just jump on a plane or hop in a car or take a train or a bus. You had to load up a donkey and walk. And others have wondered, why did Mary go? Was she required to enroll in the census also? And there is some evidence that she may have had to, because oftentimes in these censuses, even women from 12 years old and up had to be enrolled so they could be taxed as well. But even if that was not the case, I don't think Joseph wanted to leave Mary in that state. He wasn't sure how long this was going to take. He didn't want to leave her alone there in Nazareth. Can you imagine all of the gossips that were going on, all the scandal that surrounded this in that little town? He didn't want to leave her alone for that. So they packed up their donkey and they set off for the town of Bethlehem. Now they might have looked at this as an untimely inconvenience, the worst possible time for this to happen, but we find in fact this was God's doing. God was at work in this, in what seemed terribly inconvenient, was in fact fulfilling God's plan. Now, Luke writes in verses 6 and 7, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Most likely, Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem in the late afternoon or perhaps the early evening. Had they arrived earlier, lodging would have been not quite so difficult to find. Although I'm sure Bethlehem was crowded because David had a large family, King David, and the descendants would have been numerous. But we have this picture of Joseph going from door to door, desperately begging shelter for his wife who's about to give birth. Who knows, maybe she was already having labor pains. Maybe she was beginning the contractions that the child is coming, and here we are out in the streets. And they arrive at the inn. Now, I know what we usually think of the inn as, you know, kind of a Motel 6, right? You know, an economical place with, you know, a clean bed and a roof over your shoulder, or roof over your head. That wasn't quite the way inns were back in the ancient world. Inns were really seedy little establishments run by shady characters most often. They offered only a slightly better alternative to sleeping out in the open fields. They're more like a truck stop nowadays than what we think of as a motel or an inn. They provided trade caravans, modest room and board, as well as safety from robbers. But they weren't the kind of place that a man would want to take his wife and children, and definitely not an ideal place to give birth. But we see that even these were filled to capacity. There was no room in the inn either. Now, you got to understand, back in those days, hospitality was a big deal. And people would open their homes even to strangers just to get them off of the street. But there was absolutely no room for Mary and Joseph. And so we see the innkeeper who has no place in his inn. We don't know if it was him, maybe it was his wife, that said, well, we do have the stable out back. We do have the place for the animals. Maybe they could at least get out of the elements. Maybe they could get a little bit of relief from the night air. And so they go to a stable, and that is where Jesus was born. We don't often think about it in these terms, but during their time in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph were basically homeless. What do we think of when we think of homeless people today? Oftentimes our attitudes are condescending. We look down on these people. We think, oh, wonder what they did to deserve this. You know, if they just go and get a job, they wouldn't have to live out on the street like this. Don't we have often thoughts like that? And yet Mary and Joseph, they were homeless through no fault of their own. The only place they could find was a stable. And it was there in what I call an unseemly incarnation that Jesus was born. Unseemly because why would God come and literally be born in a barn? You ever thought of that? Jesus, our Savior and Lord, was born in a barn. Just think when he was like 7 or 8 years old and he left the door open and his mother Mary said, Jesus, close that door. Weren't you born a... Oh, never mind. He just looked and said, yes, mother, I was. But when God sent his son to earth, he came to the dirtiest, smelliest, most uncomfortable conditions imaginable. I doubt that there was much in the way of light out there. Maybe they had a small lamp. But think about a small lamp in a barn. Doesn't give a whole lot of light. There were no midwives around. We're not even told Joseph was there when Mary delivered. And think about it, even if he was first-time father, how much good would he have been? Don't know if there was any water. Maybe Joseph thought to fetch some water to wash the baby. We're told that Mary wrapped him in cloths. We're all familiar with swaddling clothes. They're just strips of cloth that she probably brought with her from Nazareth. Everything about Jesus' birth speaks of poverty, obscurity, even rejection. As one author writes, it seems that God arranged the most humiliating circumstances possible for Jesus' entrance as if to avoid any charge of favoritism. It was an unseemly incarnation. Who could imagine that God Almighty, who comes to the world as a man, would be born in circumstances like this? Now, while all of this was happening, there was a different group of people who were also spending the night in the dark and cold outside of town. But they were more used to it. Staying outside in the elements was just part of the job for the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. Due to their proximity to Jerusalem, they were only 5 or 6 miles away, it's likely that they were pasturing flocks destined for sacrifices there at the temple. Some of them may have been themselves descended from King David. Remember, that's where he got his start. As a shepherd boy, maybe even in those same fields, outside of his hometown of Bethlehem. Now, before we get a glamorized view of these men, we need to understand that as a group, in those days, shepherds had a bad reputation. Chuck Swindoll writes, "Imagine the reception of a dirty migrant worker would receive at the door of a sophisticated country club, and you get an idea of what shepherds were viewed in the first century. The nature of their calling kept them from observing the strict ceremonial laws of the temple. They were considered unreliable. They were not even allowed to give testimony in a law court, according to the Jewish Talmud. And yet it was to these people that the angel of the Lord comes." I wonder if that wasn't Gabriel. We know that Gabriel appeared to Zechariah early. We know that he appeared to Mary, probably appeared to Joseph. Maybe this was Gabriel coming. And he lights up the dark night. And he says to these shepherds, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Now, before we get into what the angel said, think about this. Why them? Why would God send his angel with this most magnificent message ever delivered to a bunch of shepherds? And I think there is a significance to this. By visiting the shepherds, we see God's grace toward mankind. See, God doesn't call the rich and the mighty. He calls the poor and the lowly. And you would see this throughout Jesus' ministry. Who did Jesus go to more often than not? Did he go to the wealthy? Did he go to the well-connected? Did he go to those who wielded political power? No, those are the ones that hated him and eventually had him killed. Jesus reached out to the common folks, to the poor, to the outcasts, just like these shepherds. I think even at the very beginning of Jesus' life, we see an image of why he came. Jesus did not come to pal around with the rich and famous. He came for the poor. He came for the despised. He came for folks like us, who on our own don't have much to offer. And yet God says, "I am bringing good news to you." Now the angel begins with, "Fear not." You know, that phrase appears about 365 times in the Bible. And oftentimes it was when an angel would show up. I mean, think about it. 11 o'clock at night, maybe you're in bed, maybe you're getting ready for bed, an angel shows up, what's your first reaction? Right? Take your breath away. We would all be afraid. So the angel says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." That word from which we get good news is also the word we get gospel. We hear a lot about gospels, gospel music, gospel readings. Simply means good news. This is good news of great joy. Now I ask you, what is this good news? Is it a thundering warning of wrath and doom? Is it a pronouncement of judgment on all sinners, condemning them to eternity in hell? No. The good news is that God has sent a Savior. And yet, what are most people's impressions of preachers and churches? They characterize preachers as hellfire and brimstone, and churches as a bunch of grumpy people that judge everybody. How far have we come from the message of Christmas? It is to be good news of great joy. I heard of a man who was on an airplane, and the person next to him just, you know, kind of looked over and noticed, and he says, "Are you a preacher?" The guy says, "No, I'm just not feeling very well today." You imagine someone's got a sour expression. Oh, they must be really spiritual. Where did we get that? Christmas tells us this is good news of great joy. Christ the Lord, the Savior, has come. The Jews were longing for a Savior. They were longing for the promised one. In the Old Testament Hebrew, that was called the Messiah. By the time the New Testament came along, they're speaking Greek. The word was Christ. You're probably familiar with those terms. You may not know they mean the same thing. Messiah and Christ, the promised one. The one God had said from the beginning of time would come to save mankind. And then you add to that Christ the Lord. And that's the Greek term that was used to represent God. This is not just a good man. This is not just an unusual man. This is God come in the flesh. God taking on human form to save the people. This child is described in the highest possible terms. But I want you to notice, more than just his title, notice how approachable. These dirty, unkempt, maybe even uneducated shepherds were not just told, hey, there's a baby born and he's going to save the world. They were told, you go and see. They were given an unlikely invitation. You would think that when the Son of God was born, that invitations would be sent out to the kings and the princes, right? To the rich and the powerful. But no, God sent His invitation to the most unlikely people you would imagine in those days. And He's extends that invitation to us. We are all invited to come and worship. Come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. This is a message for all people. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you were raised in church or not. Doesn't matter what your educational background or your economic background. None of that matters. Whoever you are, wherever you are, the invitation is open. Come. Come and see what God has done. And then something else unusual happened. It says that the angel was joined by the heavenly host. Now we think of host, we think of somebody that is inviting people into their home, right? But in those days, host meant army. This is the angelic army of heaven lighting up the sky. And what is their message? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace. Goodwill to men. An army not declaring war, but announcing peace. See how God works in unusual ways. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Goodwill to men. That's a mention of the grace of God. We see the glory of God and the grace of God coming together in the birth of Jesus. Almighty God comes as a little baby. His glory, His grace is seen from day one. And this idea of peace, it comes from that old Hebrew word shalom. Not just a cessation of hostilities between warring nations, but a sense of completeness, a sense of wholeness, a sense of joy and hope, peace of mind, peace with God. Now, what did the shepherds do? Luke says they said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off until they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Paul Meyer writes, it's a good thing they weren't common laymen, or that they were common laymen. If they had been scholars or theologians, they'd probably have had a debate on the hillside instead of rushing to Bethlehem. The conservatives insisting that they don't leave the sheep, and the liberals saying the angelic appearance was just a hallucination. They didn't do that. Immediately, they went. And these shepherds are good examples for us to imitate today. They received by faith the message God sent them. They responded with immediate obedience. After finding the baby, they reported the good news to others. They went glorifying and praising God. Think of this. They took the place of the angels. See, the angels only came one time to announce the birth of Jesus. They didn't appear over and over to different people. They came one time. And yet, how did the word spread? Through the shepherds. They told everybody they came into contact with, "You won't believe what happened to us. The most amazing thing. We're out there in the middle of the night and angels appeared. And then we went and we found this baby that was born in a barn. But the angel said, this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is our Savior." They went back to their old lives. They didn't stop being shepherds. But they were changed. And they told everybody that they saw of the good news that had happened to them. They not only worshiped, but they went out and witnessed. They didn't spend the rest of their lives in the stable. They didn't loiter around the manger. They went back to the fields. They went back to their sheep, to their homes, to their wives, to their neighbors. And they went back as new people. Yeah, they went back to their old situation, but they themselves have been changed. Now, as we celebrate Christmas this week, amid all of the decorations, the holiday music, the gifts, the time with family, let's pause long enough to reflect on the real reason for this season. Could it be true, this Bethlehem story of the Creator descending to be born on one small planet? If that's true, this is a story like no other. This is a birth like no other. The beginning of a life like no other. That's why we celebrate Christmas. But for too many, Jesus remains just the child of Christmas. In the weeks to come, we're going to see that not only was He literally born in a barn, He didn't stay there. He didn't even stay in the little town of Bethlehem. He grew up to be a child and then to be a man. As God, He showed the truth and He called others to follow Him. As a man, He laid down His life so that they could follow Him. Maybe that Christmas carol we sang earlier says it best. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more should die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the no-born King. Like the shepherds, let us come and worship. Let us come and receive the Savior, Christ the Lord. And then, like the shepherds, let us go and witness to others the good news of Christmas. And may I wish all of you a Merry Christmas this week.